go. So maybe a good summary of it is diaspora ministry. It's a relatively new term. I don't like the phrase immigration, dealing with immigrants, because it suggests that sort of it's a one-directional thing. People have come to this country and they're kind of just becoming one of us, whereas in reality people are often part of a scattered community. The word diaspora, people have been dispersed across the globe, but they're still watching Kurdish, Iranian, Turkish TV, and perhaps bringing a bride back from the country of origin, where they feel sort of is still home. That was us on New Year's Day in 2019, I think, by a river celebrating Kurdish New Year. And there is a map of what is called, okay, so common question, is there such a country as Kurdistan? I would say yes, but there's no state called Kurdistan. It's a country without status as a nation state. And it straddles four countries, principally, Iraq, Turkey, Iran, and Syria. And we were living in northern Iraq, or what Kurds call southern Kurdistan, in a city called Duhok. And yeah, we work with this organization. You'll see from the slide there, this organization exists to support churches in making disciples of all nations. So actually, we were sent out by Enfield Town Community Church, where your guest speaker for this morning's church was. What was it like? One of the things I use as a little description of when we arrived in 2010, the only thing that had been professionally published of scripture in the Bardini dialect of Kurdish was John's Gospel here. And by the time we left, they had the whole New Testament printed, and they've now got drafts of the Old Testament. So we spent a lot of time helping with the translation, the checking of the draft scriptures there. I set up a language consultancy there. I love languages, and it was a wonderful thing to help promote an online Kurdish dictionary, the Wiktionary. You've probably seen that if you Google, you know, languages. And Wiktionary is a huge multilingual dictionary, and the Kurdish one is absolutely outstanding. In fact, I would argue it's one of the greatest works of Kurdish literature ever. A bit like the Oxford English Dictionary is actually one of the greatest works of literature in the English language, but I won't go down that rabbit trail. But it was a wonderful thing to be doing, because it was a great service to the people, to develop a nation's languages, to give them the tools to develop their economics, their education, their sport. Our kids did karate. It wasn't always clear what terms you should use for karate, for example. But supremely for us, the most important words were the words of the scriptures, to get clarity on what justification is, what righteous means, what propitiation is, mustard seeds and vineyards and wine presses and all these kind of words that you come across in the Bible. So we came back in 2021, 2022 in stages, and as I said, joined Magdalen Road Church. And it was just so good. There was a team of people there that were already reaching out to internationals. And there was a table tennis club Sunday evenings. And it was a great idea, and a few people came, but it didn't quite. God chose not to really prosper that, and so we sort of put a halt on that. And then all these asylum seekers came to the Holiday Inn Express by the Kassam Stadium. And we had a contact from one person who'd been in a church in Manchester, went along and visited them, and they all just suddenly started turning up at our church. It was like the Magi coming all the way to Bethlehem, because the Magi were probably from Persia, you see. So we have all these Magi friends. And that's been a huge encouragement. Kurdish is actually very close to Persian, so I'm learning Persian using an app called Mondly. And it's like moving from French to Spanish. You just have to convert a few of the sounds, and you can quite quickly learn a cousin language. I love getting out and meeting Kurdish friends in shops and restaurants. I'm up to 25 Kurdish eateries in Oxford, honestly, around Oxford. Vans, sandwich shops, restaurants. There's just fish and chip shops, so many of them are staffed by Kurdish people. You might look at me and think, Jerry, do you really minister to the to the fast food joints? I do, and I cycle around, and that seems to keep me slim. But it's a great joy when I get to know people in their shops, and because I speak their language, perhaps they've seen me on social media, they know me as the British guy who speaks Kurdish, then they'll sometimes invite us to come to their homes, and so with joy, and sometimes the children, we go and visit them, and that's a wonderful opportunity. I'm kind of an ambivert, which means half introvert, half extrovert, which means I can talk the hind leg off a donkey at the, you know, the falafel sandwich shop, and I can just retreat to the computer and do some kind of word analysis on etymologies and things like that. And I just seem happy in both of those, sort of in right proportion. Which means that writing Kurdish resources is a big thing I want to do. I was shaken by the earthquake in February. I slept through it, which I just sleep through anything. The next day, the second earthquake, I was sitting on the douchette, the mattress on the ground, and the thing just shook like jelly. We were in northern Iraq there, and no real buildings weren't really damaged, but everyone felt it. And it was just an appalling thing, just being so close to the earthquake. So I thought, what can I do? Am I going to go and just like spend a few days crossing the border in eastern Turkey? In the end, I went to Beirut, where I'd planned to go anyway, and they were just in shock. This church where many of their relatives are back in, well, they called it Kurdistan earthquake because they didn't like the Turkey earth. If you call it Turkey-Syria, they feel forgotten because it was actually a very Kurdish area that it hit. But leaving that to one side, I just said, right, I'm going to do a thing, what the Bible has to say about earthquakes. And so I was live on Facebook doing a biblical theology of earthquakes in Kurdish. So that's the kind of thing I want to do, is to bring God's word to the real issues that people are facing. And then I spend quite a lot of time traveling around equipping churches for outreach, and particularly encouraging those who are already meeting Kurds in the English classes or the tailor or, you know, the school gate, and so on. And then Joy is wonderful at getting alongside the Kurdish women, and she serves as she doesn't say a doula, but helping women with pregnancy, childbirth, and maternity. That's a way that she served extensively when we were living in Kurdistan. And both of us help test Bible translation drafts. So that's a sort of summary. Anyone got any questions while I gather my thoughts? Because I'm sure there are lots of questions you could ask me. Yes.
What first got you into speaking with Kurdish people?
Okay. Great question. So there was no man of Kurdistan coming to me in the night. Now, the reason why, you know, Acts 16, I would contend that we don't need a man of Kurdistan, a man of Papua New Guinea, a man of Manchester coming and saying, come over and help us. Because Jesus has given us, he's already given us the Great Commission. You know, in the words of John Piper, you are either a goer, a sender, or disobedient. Which of those three are you? You either share in the Great Commission work, going or supporting and partnering in prayer and giving and so on, or you're disobedient. Now, fair question to you. The answer to that is, I was a student down in University College, and it made a great difference to me that although I knew that there were people who'd taken the gospel to other parts of the world, I became a Christian when I was 17. There were two people, graduates of Oxford, who came back and shared what they were doing in Jordan and in Iraqi Kurdistan, and that gave me a vision for a way that I could serve. And we started a prayer meeting for Kurds. Kurds started appearing on the back of lorries in Oxford in the late 90s. And I started learning their language, befriending them, engaging with them. And bit by bit, we went on a short-term trip to Istanbul. I stayed in the Kurdish community teaching English. We went on a two-month trip to northern Iraq teaching English with a team there. Those were all good preparations before we made the step to actually say, okay, we're going to move as a family of five. It was family of five then, and Katie came along in due course. So it was like that. I just personally don't believe that we need to wait for a call. That's why so few people go out, is because they're waiting for a special call. And I think if you have a call, obey it. If you've just got the Great Commission, obey the Great Commission, you know. And for me, it was more like, I like languages. I studied Latin and Greek at school. I like crossing cultures. I don't feel quite cut out to be the guy in the pulpit. So I moved towards, you know, developing this relationship with Muslim people until the point at which, after Oak Hill, studying at Theological College, we were sent out. Any other questions? Yes.
Turkey might be changing its regime in the next few days.
Yes.
From under a name that I couldn't possibly pronounce, even the opposition. I just wonder how that might...
Kılıçdaroğlu. Firstly, thank you, good question. Firstly, I doubt that Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu is going to overturn, but there is going to be a second round of voting in that. Well, the Kurdish people vote as a bloc, not all of them actually, but they tend to vote as a bloc for various incarnations of a Kurdish nationalist party, which is currently called Yeşil, meaning green. A lot of them have supported Kılıçdaroğlu, but a lot of them are, if they're strongly Muslim, they'll feel that they should support the AKP, Erdogan's party. So I don't know what's going to happen. Neither side are likely to be allowing the Kurds to secede and form their own state, which is what Kurds dream of. But go and ask people at Nef Istanbul or Antep Restaurant. Those are two places that are very friendly on the Cowley Road. Bodrum Kebabs or Delight Kebab House. I know all of these guys and have some very interesting discussions with them. I will recommend an article that I wrote. It doesn't use my full name at all, but on the 219 website. It's called Engaging with Shop and Restaurant Communities. I'll give you a little taster for this article, because I know that people who are reading it are finding it really helpful. I spent ages writing this article because it distills a lot of what the Lord has taught me. So talking about our return, in the second paragraph, on two occasions when tailors or falafel men heard me read a carefully chosen psalm to them in their own language, without asking my permission, they reached for their mobile phones to film this extraordinary phenomenon, the white man speaking this beautiful poetry in their mother tongue. And there's a quote from someone who, I won't put it up there, but he was just so touched by what I read him about bloodthirsty people in Psalm 94 and God avenging his oppressed people, that it just touched his heart, because this is his story. So the harvest is plentiful along these multicultural shop and restaurant streets, but the workers are still few. Maybe a paradigm shift in our thinking is being called for, because I'm conscious that the idea of the little parade of shops near our houses, staffed by Afghans, Kurds, and Arabs, being a mission field ripe for harvest, would prompt in many of our minds the Mosaic thought, Lord, please send someone else. And I talk about how many of our churches are strong on reaching students and graduates, running youth clubs, for example, because that's the world many of us inhabit. We have been students, we work in graduate jobs, and we have children. Few British evangelicals have a career as shop or cafe owners, and many church members have no experience in working in shops beyond teenage shifts in large retail chains. In any case, Sainsbury's and Sports Direct are a world away from the small independent shops and restaurants that our diasporic Asian neighbours inhabit. These long hours in a corner shop or roadside van can be lonely and tiring, but a friendly relationship can lead to sharing the gospel. And whereas it can be improper to use office time evangelizing an accountant or a lawyer at their desk, it is often possible to speak to people in shops and barbers even while they do their work. One tiny little top tip I'd give you, okay, is avoid the question, where are you from? I'm not even going to ask Ben that, because I know that it's not a simple answer if I ask him where he's from. He's lived in various places, as I have. It's not a great question, where are you from? How about, if you can guess, do you speak any Arabic or Turkish? Or, you know, just, I love languages, or maybe don't love languages, but you say, we're terrible at learning languages. Do you speak other languages? You know, these are all ways, I've never had someone be hostile to me when I've asked that question, because it enables them to speak about a strength that they have, and it places people in a meaningful way. You know, if someone's from Iran, they maybe don't want to be known as from Iran because they fled the country. Kurds don't want to be known from Iraq. They say, I'm from Kurdistan. but to ask them about the languages they speak is a way of showing interest in people. So that's an article which I recommend reading and seeing how you can apply that in your relationships with the people whose shops you go to. We should give some time to praying now. I suggested to Ben that we have a short time of mainly thanksgiving, and then we can perhaps just come back and I'll just give you some more pointers for prayer. But, you know, bullet points of things to give thanks for. 11 years in Kurdistan, us and others, praise God for the New Testament that's out in the Badini Kurdish dialect spoken by 1 million people. Other dialects of Kurdish are also either completed or are nearing completion. That's something to give thanks for, the fact that I'm able to go back there and preach and train preachers in Kurdistan. That's an encouragement. The way the Lord has led us back to Oxford, we didn't expect to be living in Oxford, but that was the way he led us. It seemed to be the best place for our children, church-wise, in terms of serving a Kurdish community. So that's why we've ended up in Oxford. Those are all things to give thanks for. I'm very encouraged by the number of churches that are reaching out to their Muslim neighbors, bringing the good news of Jesus to them. And Iranians at our church applying for baptism. This is an incredibly exciting time to be helping them to understand they've rejected Islam. They see totally through the false claims of the, you know, the religious leaders in their country, and they are, many of them, very hungry to really learn about Jesus. We sang a Persian song in church this morning. It was great for the host community and for the Iranians holding up their phone. Wow, they were singing in Persian, you know. So that was really encouraging. Let's pray in groups of four or five. Brilliant. prayers of thanksgiving to a close. This fell off. Is this working again? Okay. So, after a note of thanksgiving, are we able to go back to the